My text is in the first epistle to the Thessalonians and the first chapter, and we've come now to the last verse in that particular chapter. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a great deal in that verse, and it would be impossible for me to follow each of the teaching strands that are there, but I'll go to the main theme. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we're dealing with the history and the spiritual experience of a church that existed a long time ago, the church in a place called Thessalonica. And in a sense, this last verse 10 sums up the kind of people they had become. They had been this visit by the Apostle Paul to this city, to this town, and there had been a great multitude believed. So that oftentimes we overlook really that in Thessalonica there was an extremely large church. And because of that, such an upheaval, and even before they came, they were described with apprehension by those who oppose the gospel. These are they who have turned a world upside down. And they were doing just that because they were changing the direction of men's souls from hell to heaven. That was the wonderful thing. And it happened there. And when there is blessing, there's also opposition, cruelty, criticism, scheming, all sorts of things you can think of that make up the opposing of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you might wonder, well, why is that? I can remember when we belonged to a denomination in one of the meetings for elders and deacons, three or four people spoke. I'll not name the things, but there were strange things I was speaking about, things related to spiritualism, that kind of thing, which was generally applauded and accepted. I don't mean applauded in an open way, but you could see there was general approval. But when it came to asking for help for some who had come to know the Lord through a mission, there was opposition. Now, why? The other things were rather strange and unusual. And this one seemed to be so ordinary and to be expected, and yet there was opposition. Why should there be? You can believe what you like and people don't mind. You can almost say what you like and people don't mind. Why do they mind this? Because it is from God and because it deals with our souls. And that's why sometimes Christians are both loved and hated, you know. Loved by those who desire the same thing and hated by those who love their sin. So it's always a very disturbing thing when you have a church, not just evangelical these days, but a spiritual church. You'll find there opposition. There's bound to be. Indeed, there will be something wrong with a church unless there was opposition. Because we are making then some kind of impression of turning a world upside down. And there was here, and that seems to be the history of the book of Acts, blessing, persecution, because of the content. And we should always be clear and fly our flag that we preach and expound the words that are given us here. What happened to these people? Why were they turned upside down? Well, in their conversion, they turned from their old ways. They turned from their idol worship, and that seemed to affect every part of their lives. Everything. Even what they ate, you know, the meat that they had, was first kind of offered to an idol for a blessing, or whatever you can say an idol does. And everything was dominated by pleasing these pieces of wood, or stone, or silver, or gold, and living in fear of them. It wasn't turning away only. It was also turning to God. That's a remarkable thing. And if you remember, the verse has said that they turned from idols to serve the living God. That is, they turned from something that was completely dead, I couldn't give them anything. Not anything at all. No comfort when they were dying. No help in times of great difficulty. A dead thing, a useless thing, a dead thing. And turned from a dead thing to something that was alive. The living God. So you see, this would be very disturbing in a city of idol worship. And our cities today are idol worshippers or something or another. And then there was something else they looked forward to. They looked forward to the culmination of it all. The last chapter and its close, when God brought all the things together. And there was the second coming of our Christ, heralding the day of judgment. And they looked forward to that. Out of this weary and cruel world. And many times places of poverty and all sorts of different situations. There would be those who knew the Lord and were rich in Christ. And they were looking and waiting for his coming. Like we wait for his coming. Now, how was this change achieved? It was achieved by a very special verse. It's perhaps one of the... There are many, many precious verses, but this one is really quite a remarkable. Verse 5. What did Paul and Silas do that caused a place to be turned upside down? And he reminds them in this epistle when he's writing to them. He said, "For our gospel, your gospel, my gospel, God's gospel, our gospel, came not unto you in word only." That is, it came in words. It preached Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, the resurrection. They preached words. But you know, if it's words on their own, they might not be taken a lot of notice of. Not in word only. God was with them. And here's the word. But also in power. They might have been animated in their speaking. They might have been rather quiet and subdued in their speaking. Whichever it was, it doesn't really matter. But as they spoke about Jesus Christ, there was a mysterious power that really penetrated the hearts of men and women, made them think. Today, we just want to be amused. But it made them think. Also, as well as that, it came, it explains what the power and its source was. And in the Holy Ghost. It came in the power of the third person of the Trinity, in the power of the Holy Ghost. So it was not in words. There were words, but words that were more than the preacher or the gift or the eloquence of a preacher even, or his rather interesting way of putting things. It was more than that. It was power that the Holy Ghost was behind it, and it brought much assurance to people who had nothing but dead idols. A people who lived without comfort, it brought assurance that there was a way to God through Jesus Christ. And these are the words, and not just the gospel, that turned them upside down. And then what does it mean to us? What has it meant to you and to me? Have you believed? You know, ask yourself that. I'm asking you too. We are told, you know, to examine. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. We can be in the tradition of it and not in it. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And there's another verse that puts it like this. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure of it. Be sure it was there's breath in your body and before your final day comes. Be sure that you are embraced by the gospel and by our blessed Savior and that you belong to him. Ought to be some proofs. Well, let's look at the ones they had. They turned from idols. It's another word for repentance. It's turning away and turning to. Right? Turning away and turning to. Turning away from what we were. The kind of person we were. You might have been quite a nice person, but not a very nice heart. Turning from what we were. We have idols as well. Now, what is an idol? It hasn't got to be a little effigy or something, a little statuette here or surrounding me. That is not particularly an idol. All sorts of things can be. An idol is this. Anything that comes between us and God. You can idolize your parents. You may love them. And if you know the Lord, you will love them better and those who are pagans and idolize them. Some idolize. You can idolize your children. You can idolize your house, your car. With things, they don't say don't have these things, but do not make them into an idol. We do not worship them. We worship God. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, it's a lovely stanza, help me. Help me to what? Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. There are some things we struggle with. It can be pride, all sorts of things. And it's a real struggle. And we know it comes between us and God. We know that. And we wish it didn't. But we're not making much effort about it. Well, do it. Who'll help you? He will. Help me. Not to persuade it gently, stage by stage. Help me to tear it from thy throne. Just get rid of the thing. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That's repentance. Turning away. And turning to the living God. And turning to something that's so obviously spiritually sensible. To a God who is alive. And to a God who is aware. And to a God who knows everything about me. Faith. The way to him is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that he's the Son of God. Believing that he lived a life for me I could never live and fulfills the law in my place. Believing that he takes my failure and pays the punishment for my sin on the cross. All of it, not partially, all of it, past, present and future. And the debt is cleared. Faith in him. Somebody should ask you, are you saved? When you answer like this, it sounds a very, very nice answer to give. Well, I hope so. I go to chapel. I give to the good causes. I give to the collections. I do my best. I'm a good mother, a good father. I hope so. If that, your trust is where? Your trust is in yourself. It's like casting anchor into your own boat and sinking it. Your trust is in yourself. And it means you really think that you're perfect, just in your hope so, in order to be humble and mannerly about it. But it really is incredible conceit. I hope so. Strangely enough, the opposite is very humble. I know so. You might say, well, that's conceit. No. Why do you know? Because he has washed me of my sin. Because he has dressed me in his life. Because I'm a forgiven sinner, I depend on him entirely. And I know he's a God that cannot lie, and he will not let me down. Therefore, I know I'm going. Sounds conceited. It is, if you said, I hope so, because I depend on this, that, and I've been a nice person. That's conceit. The other is knowing not that you deserve it, but because he has forgiven you. Are you saved? Are you saved? Make your calling and election sure. And then another thing, to wait for his son. Are we waiting for him? Here in Thessalonica, their minds were captivated at the thought of the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word to wait was really, really quite special. Here, in this particular context, it means to look forward to. Not a kind of an indifferent waiting, but to look forward to. And to look forward with patience and confidence. That is, they were not kind of sitting back and saying, oh, all right, we'll wait, it'll maybe happen. No, I'm looking forward, I'm looking with expectancy for the great event of the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory. And I will do it patiently. Not impatiently, but patiently, and yet confident that he is coming. Now, what does this imply in our lives? Well, it implies this. It means that if I'm waiting like that, it's implications that when he comes, I want my house to be in order. Supposing now he came today, and supposing that the fulfillment of all that is necessary has been fulfilled in Scripture, the gospel has been established amongst all peoples, not just countries, but all peoples, and that has happened, and the time has come, and he comes. And supposing it were today, there is a sense where you see it'll be a tremendous event and glorious to look at. There's a sense it'd be like a thief in the night. That is unexpectedly, suddenly and unexpectedly. And you're a Christian. Are there things in our lives that you wish weren't there? And you say, well, I will get rid of them. And if I thought the second coming was coming immediately, I'd get my house tidy now. But you don't know when, do you? Is your house in order? We should live each day as if it was the coming of the Lord. In any case, apart from the second coming, there can be the individual coming of the Lord for us and the end of our lives. I say, well, give me another hour, Lord, for me to just clear some things up. Some things I've said, some things I've done, some things I need to apologize for. I know it doesn't change my salvation, but I don't like to be caught in such a mess. You know, you don't know if you have the rest of today, neither do I. You don't know. Our house should be in order. Then also an implication is this, that when you think of this troubled world that we are living in, and the threats of terrible weapons, and dreadful ways of dying that can be mass kind of dying and slow as well. Dreadful, dreadful things. And if we begin to describe them, and if I knew enough about them, we would be thoroughly down about it all. Yet those things are real, and they're all possible, and in a sense we know that they all could happen. But this one thing in this building we know, that whatever men will do, they will not end the world. It's not in their power to do it. Even with their most vicious, vicious forms of weapons, it's not in their power to do it. God is in control. The world will come to its last day when God has already decided it will. And no man knows that, says Jesus Christ, except God himself. But he has appointed a time. There is actually a date fixed. There is a time fixed. And you might say, well, that really, for them here, was a relief. A relief to know that the long suffering of the church will be over. The relief to know that that will be taking place. And the relief to know that all the mockery and things have gone through all the ages, that they can say, well, he was on our side, and we were on the victory side, and we shall be with him in glory. It is a great event coming for his people. Some verses I read you from Corinthians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this little body I have, must put on incorruption, a new body. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, what shall we say? Then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's the kind of thing we are looking to, because even if we die now, we go to heaven, if you're a Christian, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But in that day, and we're able to say, even now, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly then, at the culmination, those who have gone already to glory will have their new bodies. And if we happen to be alive when the second coming takes place, our bodies will suddenly be transformed to glorified bodies. That'd be a wonderful thing. At the end of the day, the same thing will happen to both. Those who are spirits or souls in heaven now, who are the Lord's, will have a body, their new body. And we who are in this corruptible little body now, this will be changed and transformed into a glorious body. Waiting like that. They were waiting for the return of the Lord, and it thrilled their hearts. In a way of saying, whatever men may do, However much they may persecute or mock or make fun of Christians, the glorious thing is this: God has the last word. It's his world, it's his creation, and it's his Savior that saved us, and that we belong to him, and we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Come what may, come my death today, I enter into glory, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come what may, the waiting of the great second coming, when he shall come in glory and majesty. Whatever it is, we meet him gladly, because he knows us and we are his. That's what they believed in Thessalonica. They had been turned upside down. They know that a stupid little idol couldn't do that for them. They knew an idol couldn't help them and say there was a place reserved in heaven for them. They knew an idol couldn't come in glory another time. It was a useless kind of thing, a little thing you could grab hold of. But how many stupid things do we hold on to for our comfort, as if they were important to us? We cling to him. We cling to Christ. They looked for the return of the Lord. And the second thing, the resurrection of the Lord. They believed that. Well, this helped them. The one they are waiting for. Well, who is he? Whom God, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. There's your sentence. The one they're waiting for, whom he raised, speaking about Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Now, look at what is here. So, imagine now with me for a moment. There's the second coming. I can't find words to describe it. It would be glorious. And every eye shall see him. There'll be no problem whichever part of the globe you're in. I do not understand. But there'll be no difficulties with God at all. And every eye shall see him. And he'll come in majesty and glory. And it'll be the culmination of all things. And the unbelieving, and especially those under the name of Christian who are unbelieving, will cry out for the mountains that cover them. Why will they want to cry out? Please cover us, hide us. Hide us from what? From the wrath of the Lamb, from the displeasure of God. Anything but the judgment of God. Hide us from that. But for the believing and the waiting church, this is the wonderful thing. They'll see him. And what does it do, you know? Well, a wonderful thing. Is this Jesus? Well, why are we so sure? God raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. It was a real and physical resurrection. Now, it was not this, which is commonly taught in colleges and so on, that he didn't actually raise from the dead, but the disciples spread a concept. And they would say, it depends how you interpret it. It depends on your interpretation. You know, we have wonderful hymns in English and Welsh, but you know most of the Welsh hymns were written in times of revival, so there's something quite special. Not because they're in Welsh, but because they're a product of revival. And you can go to a person who speaks Welsh, maybe, and maybe let's just take a person who is not a Christian, but very, very religious. And you say to them, now look, how can you sing this hymn? How can you sing this hymn? And yet not believe in the virgin birth, and not believe in the atoning death, not believe that he paid the penalty for our sin. And this is what their answer would be. It depends how you interpret it. The concept is there. Depends how you interpret it. It's quite clear. It's quite clear. Words are meant to be clear in that there was a physical resurrection yet for them. He talked to them. It was a glorified body. That's true, but nevertheless, it had powers, extra powers, but it was physical and real. And what is he telling us? We too shall have glorified bodies, physical and real. Now, but what else has the resurrection done? It is God saying, right, this is what my Son has done. I am now confirming what he did on the cross as authentic. He vindicates Calvary. He vindicates that he paid the penalty for sin. It is a great vindication by God. This is my Son. This is what he came to do. He came to die in order that you might live. And by now raise him from the dead, a physical resurrection, and you can see something of your future in that, and a great confirmation of the gospel. He's alive. So it's very special. Not only did they turn from idols to serve the living God, not only that, but they were able to say, He lives with me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's that. It's a very wonderful thing. I heard a record we had this morning. It's a lovely one. And one of the lines was, He walks and talks. And He helps me on my way. And how lovely. How wonderful. And I thought of coming to chapel this morning. I don't come on my own. He walks with me. He talks with me. And helps me on my way. Do you believe like that? Do you believe like that? I think I mentioned last or the Sunday before. Come up those little steps. That very, very long flight steps. Oh, it's only, I never counted them actually. About 5 or 6 like nothing. And that is there. But there are hundreds of steps there. It's a long way here. It's a long way. He comes with you. And He leads you on your way. A living Savior. That's what our faith is. Yes, He died on Calvary for our sin. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says these words, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If at all, well, He's a good idea and a good moral, ethical teacher. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have miserable Christianity. It doesn't give comfort in our sorrows. It doesn't help us in our trials. It doesn't take us to the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't present us as a child of God in the day of judgment. It is a miserable thing and it'll only take a person to hell. But now the verse goes on. It's different. One of these buts of scripture. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And not only is it the resurrection, here now is what will be. You too will have a new body. A living faith in a living Savior. That's what they believed in Thessalonica. You believe like that? And lastly, the rescue of the believer. And to wait for the Son, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the... I mean, I could go from this, obviously, to the teaching of the divinity and the humanity of Christ. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. And this is something very lovely here. We might feel like this. Ah, here is a great and glorious Jesus coming. Don't be afraid. Even Jesus, He's the one you've known for a long time. He's the one that's walked with you, and you've known your way with Him. So although He'll come in all His ceremony and beauty and glory, you should recognize Him as even Jesus. I know Him, and He knows me. There is not only a majesty here, but a warmth as well. What's He going to do? Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What's this? The wrath of God is not like us when we get bad-tempered or mean or critical and so on. The wrath of God is the reaction of God's holiness to all that is unholy. Well, you can work it out. He is of purer eyes. You cannot look upon iniquity and sin. If you can give eyes, God is a spirit speaking in human terms. He's a purer eyes. Why? He's holy. He's holy. He talks about heaven in Revelation, not that defiler shall ever enter in. Why? It's holy. That's why. It's holy there. And it's a holy God. So what is His reaction then to that which is unholy? It is a pure reaction of wrath, a clean wrath. Not our kind of wrath, a clean wrath. It is a settled indignation towards sin. That's settled. That never moves. It'll always be like that. His settled indignation towards sin. What about me? What about us? Christ stood in my place. Christ stood in your place. And that settled indignation against sin was poured on His Son. who paid the punishment in full. What does that now imply? Because there will be a day of judgment. The second coming heralds the day of judgment, where all men, atheists, agnostics, careless people, also the stranger, the whole lot, and believers, the nominal Christians, everybody you can think of, those who haven't made their minds, whatever it is, all people will stand before God. It'll be an individual stand, will stand before God. He's a God with whom we have to do. But for the Christian, he can look on God and live. All right? Why is this? Well, look at that verse again, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When God looks upon us, it's not with wrath or displeasure, but with acceptance. Well, what does he see? What does he see in miserable, difficult, awkward me? Or touching me, whatever it may be. What does he see in me? I didn't see anything in you. What he sees, that you are in Christ. What he sees. And look on me as found in him. How am I found in him? Through faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Washed of all my sin. Dressed in his life. You don't add to that. You dare not. Because by adding you subtract. You suggest then, don't you, very powerfully, that it was inadequate. He looks on me as found in him. And he welcomes you. He says, I've got a place for you, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I've been so busy preparing this place for you before the foundation of the world. What about your wrath? Oh, you have been delivered from the wrath. Is this a day of judgment? Yes. It is the day of judgment. I judge you to be innocent. I judge you to be perfect in my Son. I judge you to be acceptable. Does that sound as if I'm conceited? No. It sounds like one thing to me. You trusted for your soul in my Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, how it cost. How it cost my Son to be humiliated like that. And how it cost me to send my Son. No. You have valued the only thing in this world that is worth being valued. The only thing in this world that's worth worshipping. We have a hymn, "The Terrors of Law and of God with me can have nothing to do." Is that wonderful? The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood. Now what's that? His obedience, putting himself under the law and fulfilling it for us. And blood, taking our failure and paying the penalty for it. My Saviour's obedience and blood, what's it do? Hides all my transgression from view. What am I? I am a forgiven sinner. You? A forgiven sinner. Then he says something very lovely in that hymn. It's from Isaiah. My name, my own little name. And he knows me by my name. Isn't it lovely? You know, the olden days when there was a greater influence of Christianity in these islands. And when you were filling a form, it says your surname. And then it puts your Christian name. And then they started putting in brackets Christian name or first names, forenames, first names. And now they've dropped the Christian, haven't they? First names. Sad, isn't it? But my name is a Christian name. It's my name. He knows us by name. You know? He knows us like that. When he calls you by your name, not by a nickname or anything. He calls you by your name. There is no sweeter sound in any language than to hear your own name said beautifully. I believe that. My name. Don't say you don't like your name. It's your name. And even if it is a bit of an awkward name, God can say it. That's your name. Love it. My name from the palms of his hands. My name. My name. Eternity will not erase. So what's that? Somebody comes now with a kind of an eraser and says, let me get hold of your hand, Jesus, and let me do something. I want to rub this chap's name out. He's annoyed me so much in life. He's got so many to become Christians. I hate him, I hate him. And give me something to scratch out the name there. Eternity will not erase. It's more than his hands. Impressed in his heart, it remains. My name, there. Your name, there. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. That is, it can't be shifted. It can't be moved. It's graved, engraved in his heart. It's there. That's how safe we are. Are you saved? Have you assurance of salvation? Have you believed? Have you got idols blocking the way? Let your world be turned upside down. Turn from idols to the living God. And to wait for the coming of his Son from heaven. And to look forward to glory and inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that we all in our different situations may be helped. And there's a great deal of work, O Lord, as far as growing in grace is concerned in all of us, as some may be outside the kingdom. And if they are, O Lord, oh, we plead within thy mercy that thou mightest touch them, that the Holy Spirit might touch them in such a way that they will respond to this holy, glorious gospel and thy Son, for thy name's sake. Amen.